don't. All right. Ephesians chapter 6 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to revisit our prayer series here this morning. Spiritual warfare praying. As you understand our history, the history of the world, there's actually very few years from what I've read in history. There's very few years in world history in which there has not been a war somewhere on this planet. I want you to consider that war, in very real ways, is a reality of life. And I want you to consider here, though, that many times people think that the Christian life is a playground. You know, that God only wants us, make us happy and, give us joy and all those things. Not realizing that in reality, the Christian life is a battlefield. It's a battleground. In fact, casual Christianity of our modern day has led to many casualties spiritually. I want you to consider that here as we look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read down through this familiar passage here this morning, but I want for us to consider again spiritual warfare praying. And this, I believe, message will raise our level of perspective on our prayer life, as so many times our prayer life is casual as well. Notice here it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Notice again the emphasis on prayer there in the context of the spiritual armor. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 10, we must rely upon the Lord's strength to stand. There's so many times that I believe people stand, try to stand in their own strength. You notice it says here in verse 10 again, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 12 and 13. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, notice again verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now, a lot of times I've heard warnings over the years about watching your weak side. Watch your weakness. In reality, there's probably a greater danger on our strong side. Because in our areas of strength, we don't see our need for God. I want you to think about the fact where Paul is saying here, when you think you're standing, you better watch out because you're ready to fall. Why? Because the devil's going to look for an opportunity to chop you down. Notice, when you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. Well, look in the context, verse 13. "There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know, God, I can handle this temptation. Things are going well right now. You better watch out. That's when you're heading for trouble. Notice again, we are to be strong in the Lord. We're to rely upon His strength. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 and following. "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." All right, so I want you to consider here that we're talking about a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Notice then Paul gives us a clarification of what he's saying here. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." Excuse me. All right, so where do imaginations take place? Obviously in the mind, right? casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. All right, so where does knowledge take place? In the mind. All right, so everything that exalts itself above the against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I was talking to somebody years ago, and I remember this conversation as we were talking about when a thought becomes sinful. And she thought, you know, as long as it stays as thought, it's not sin. Well, no, the Bible says we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. Oh, that's a wicked thought. We need our thoughts in the right place. But I want you to consider here, we're talking about a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Notice we do not war after the flesh. It's not a physical, fleshly battle that we're engaged in here. Why? Because, again, the weapons of our warfare, as we're looking at Ephesians 6, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I mean, you think about an addiction. That's a stronghold. You know, there's things in our lives that it seems difficult to overcome. Those are strongholds. I want you to consider here that God wants to give us the strength to do deal with these things in our lives. You know, it's also James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Again, I want you to think about the idea that we are to be strong in the Lord and not in our own strength. James chapter 4 and let's look at verse 6 and 7. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. All right, so it's a proud person who says, Lord, I don't really need you right now. I'm doing okay. Notice it says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. For some reason, we tend to have the idea, okay, I got to resist the devil. No, notice the first step. We're missing the, no wonder we fall and fail so many times. Why? What's the first step? It's not resisting the devil. The first step is what? Submitting ourselves to God. So I first of all submit myself to God. Notice then I resist the devil and then the devil will flee. But again, this battle here. But again, the strength of the Lord. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 then. Ephesians chapter 1. So again, we see in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to rely upon the Lord's strength to stand. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. It's not my strength that's going to accomplish this. Notice it says here in verse 19. This is, again, in the context of Paul's prayer request for the Ephesians. It says, what is the exceeding? He wants them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So that's going to be very important as we look in Ephesians 6 then. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want you to consider, first of all, the power that God has was able to raise Jesus from the dead. I don't have that kind of power. That's why I must rely upon the Lord's power, the Lord's strength. But again, you notice here, far above all principality, power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is a spiritual world that we cannot see. Oh, you're talking about... No, I'm not... I want you to think about this. Devils are real. Demonic spirits are real. There is a spiritual world that we are not able to see. That's why we must rely upon the Lord's strength, the Lord's power to stand. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, notice what he goes on to say. Not only must we rely upon the Lord's strength to stand, but we must also equip ourselves with God's armor. Now, I want to point out here that we cannot pick and choose which parts of the armor we want. If I don't have one piece of the armor, then that's exactly what the devil's going to target. Notice it says here in verse 11, put on the part of the armor that you want. No, notice the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must equip ourselves with God's armor. First of all, I want you to notice why. Because Satan is looking for an opportunity, it says in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there speaks of lying in wait for somebody. Now Satan, well, I know they picture him as a, you know, he's got a forked tail and pointed tail and a pitchfork and all those things, pointed horns. No, Satan actually presents himself as an angel of light. And in many cases, that's how he's hiding. He's presenting himself as an angel of light. But notice here it speaks of wiles. It speaks of methods and schemes. Literally, Satan is strategizing to destroy you. That's the reality of it. Satan has a strategy to destroy you. The wiles of the devil. Notice we must watch for these wiles. In fact, Paul says elsewhere that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, Satan's devices. Notice it says in verse 12 then, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Notice here, Satan has a powerful army. Notice how it's described here. And again, we saw that back in chapter 1. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not an enemy, not a person that's an enemy, I should say. The enemy is not a person. Sometimes, you know, in a marriage squabble, we forget that the enemy is not our husband or wife. It's somebody else behind that whole situation. The enemy is not a person, the husband or wife. Young people, let me remind you that your parents are not the enemy. I just can't believe my dad and mom saying. No, your parents are not the enemy. So don't play into the hands of the enemy. Can I remind you? I was just reminded of this in my Bible reading this last week. Peter, the Apostle Peter, allowed Satan to use him. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." The Apostle Peter allowed Satan to use him to try to stand in the way of what Jesus Christ was in this earth to do. And that's, of course, going to the cross. Why? Because that's in the context. Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. Peter says, "Not so, Lord." That's when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan is not wanting the plan of God to move forward. I want you to consider here, there's a person behind this. You know, as an employee, our enemy is not our boss. The enemy is not the boss. I want you to consider here also, sometimes this is in a political realm. The enemy is not a wicked president. The enemy is not a wicked politician. We're going to see later on that in reality there's a spirit world that's going on behind nations. I've seen this over the years too, that sometimes people forget that it's not a pastor-people conflict. There's an enemy behind. In fact, Paul even says that I'm become your enemy because I tell you the truth. How many times I've heard of pastors over the years, literally they're under attack because they've proclaimed the truth and the people don't want it. And we just heard of a situation here recently. But when you think about this, Satan has a powerful army. He's behind all of these things. But I think it's interesting, when Jesus was arrested, he spoke of the power of darkness. There is a power in the dark world that we cannot see. That's why I say this is a spiritual battle. We must be ready with prayer. Notice then also in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Again, the emphasis of all the armor, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We need the whole armor of God. Notice the purpose of this, to withstand in the evil day. And then having done all, notice to stand. The key here is standing spiritually. I want you to notice here what Paul says, in the evil day. Why? So that we can withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day? As I've done some study of this phrase, I believe it talks about the unusual or strong satanic attack. The first thing that comes to my mind is Job. You think about Satan showing up into God's presence. Why? Because Satan is accountable to God. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? Lord, please don't bring up my name. Thank you very much." But you think about, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And of course, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, makes all these accusations against Job. You've built a hedge around him. You've built this hedge around him. No wonder he's serving you. If you take away that hedge, he'll curse you. He'll curse you. He says, "Okay, let's try it out." All in the same day. I want you to think about how Satan often attacks us. He will attack our family. Satan attacked Job's family. He will also attack in our finances. How many times I've heard of families breaking up because of financial discussions, disagreements. You think about the fact that Satan will often attack our finances. Then we see in chapter 2, he attacked his health. Yeah, skin for skin, you attack his health, Job will curse you to his face. You think about this. Satan will attack in various ways. Watch out, he's waiting for an opportunity to attack in your life. He's waiting for an opportunity to attack in your family. But again, this unusual attack from the devil, days of satanic attack, special times, emphasis on satanic attack. Notice again, to withstand in the evil day. All right, so we think about the example of Job. Did he withstand? He was faithful to the very end. Now, I understand he became self-righteous because of his suffering and because of the accusations of his friends. He became righteous in his own eyes, the Bible says. And it says in chapter 42, I repent in dust and ashes. Because now I've seen you. How did he see God? Through creation. God says, where were you when I created this world? Where were you when I created this universe? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and I created the stars and the universe? All of a sudden, Job is thinking, you know what? I overstepped my bounds. I repent in dust and ashes. I want you to consider here that Job was faithful to the very end. In fact, James even talks about that, that he was faithful. He withstood in the evil day. So when Satan attacks your family, how are you going to respond? When Satan attacks your finances, your health, how are you going to respond? What I think is interesting is we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew. In many cases, some of those physical trials were a result of devils, unclean spirits. I want you to think about, of course, there's no possession as far as a believer is concerned, but there can be an oppression from the spirit world. Again, you notice this is very real. Notice verse 14 then. Stand therefore. So the key is, I'm going to stand. Now, what is the armor that we need to, again, he says to take the whole armor of God. Verse 14. First of all, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, so having on the belt of truth. So first of all, we see here that this belt of truth, you know, this truth will protect our morality. Now, I believe truth also carries the idea of integrity and honesty. If I don't have integrity, if I don't have honesty, then I've opened myself up to the devil's attack. Now, I want you to hold your place there. Notice with me John chapter 17. As far as this protection of truth, I want you to notice what Jesus says here in his high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. John chapter 17, verse 14 and following. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Right? So we're not supposed to go start our own little commune and not have any contact with the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Notice, the evil. So we're talking about this evil world that we cannot see. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified, notice this, through the truth. Again, we've talked about sanctification in the past. It means to be set apart for God's use. Notice God's truth sets us apart from the ways of this world. The truth will protect us. We're sanctified through truth. Also back in Ephesians 6, notice what else we need in this spiritual battle. It says in verse 14, the end of verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we would probably liken it to a bulletproof vest today. But again, this breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. The heart needs to be protected. How did Solomon say that in Proverbs 4? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. I want you to think about what Solomon is teaching his son Rehoboam with that. Keep thy heart with diligence. It means to stand guard over your heart with diligence. Don't allow anything in that's going to lead you down a wrong path. Why? Because out of your heart are the issues of life. I heard somebody say years ago that out of your heart comes your life story. I want you to think about what I allow into my heart. It's going, we follow our hearts more than we want to admit, don't we? That's why I have to stand guard over what comes into my heart, what I allow into my heart. Again, you think about the breastplate of righteousness that also means that we have to have the imputed righteousness of Christ. I don't have any righteousness of my own. I must have Christ's righteousness imputed to my account. But again, the breastplate of righteousness will protect the heart. So what's the heart? It speaks of our affections, our passions, our will. You know, our heart will direct us. That's why we have to make sure our heart is based on the truth of God's word. Notice also back in Ephesians 6, what else we need as far as the armor? We need our shoes, the shoes of the readiness with the gospel. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, as Paul is using the picture here of a Roman soldier, probably standing next to him, chained up to him as he's in prison there. Can you imagine the real life illustration that Paul has standing right next to him as he's chained to a soldier? This Roman soldier, okay, see, a breastplate. Oh, you got your belt of truth. Oh, yeah, your shoes. Now, Roman soldiers, from what I understand, would have spikes on their shoes to help them stand firm in battle. Their shoes were not designed for running. Their shoes were designed for standing. I want you to consider that Satan wants us to turn and run in fear. We are to stand firm. We are to be ready. Paul said to the church at Rome, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you also. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We must be ready with the truth. We must be ready to give answers as we see in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart. First foremost place in your hearts. Notice that, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. But verse 15 says we are to always be ready with an answer. By the way, the answer is not, let me ask my pastor. Notice, you are to know the Word of God and have answers. He doesn't say, Peter's not saying, you know, make sure the pastor knows so that so that you're equipped. You are to be ready with answers when somebody asks you a reason of the hope. Amen. It's your hope. It should be anyway. Amen. Not just the preacher's hope. It's your hope. Are you ready with answers? But Paul says again in Ephesians 6, we're to always be ready. Notice we're to have our feet shod with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Again, we're supposed to be ready with the gospel. Notice then also verse 16, the shield of faith. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, we often get in our ideas that this is some kind of small little shield. In reality, some of these shields were pretty tall and long because you could use it to protect. Right? So they'd have a shield on one arm, a sword in another hand. I want you to consider what they did with that shield. It would actually quench fiery darts that were sent their way, even as we understand in this picture here. But again, he says, verse 16, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, as you think about the shield of faith, notice 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The shield of faith. So when we begin doubting God, and we're in trouble, Satan's got us exactly where he wants us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, right? You're serious? Why? Because we're in battle. The word vigilant means to be watchful. Pay attention. Why? Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'm going to try to picture this for you. A lion is not going to come charging after an animal, announcing his presence. What does the lion do before he attacks? He stalks his prey. And what's the lion looking for? The lion is looking for an animal that's off by itself, that's out of the flock, that's out of the herd. But I want you to consider there's actually two different times where I understand that a lion will roar. First of all, the lion will roar to get animals moving. Roar! Roar! All of a sudden, animals are on high alert. Because if that lion can get this flock, a herd, or whatever, moving, then he can single out somebody that's lagging, an animal that's lagging behind. Notice what Peter says here takes place. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about, stalking, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the Christian that's out of church. That's the reality of it. He's looking for the Christian that thinks they don't need church anymore. And in reality, they set themselves up for prey to the devil. But notice here, as far as the continued sentence, where faith comes in. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice, how do we resist Satan? Steadfast in the faith. Okay, Paul says it as a shield of faith. Back in Ephesians 6, notice how he words this. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How do you think about some of the fiery darts that Satan may send our way? It might be insults. Obviously, it could be temptations, accusations. Sometimes it's doubt and discouragement. But you notice what we can do here with the shield of faith as these fiery darts are sent our way? The shield of faith. I can quench all those fiery darts. And they don't pierce my heart. Fiery darts. Notice also then, the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Now, I think we often think of salvation as being salvation from hell. There's more than one salvation as far as the Bible is concerned. Salvation speaks of deliverance. Right? So I've been delivered from hell because of placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. But I want you to consider also, though, salvation is, notice it's the helmet of salvation. It's protecting our thoughts, our head. I believe this speaks of a confident hope, a victorious living. In fact, Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So when Satan sends fear and insecurity our way, our hearts are full of anxiety. Now, I believe this also can actually apply to assurance of salvation as well. I want you to think about when somebody doubts their salvation, Satan has them in a pretty good spot to take advantage of them. I want you to consider here that this helmet of salvation protects my mind, my thoughts. Again, we need that helmet of salvation to protect our minds from Satan's attack. Then notice here in verse 17, the end of verse 17. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Familiar verse, but I want you to be reminded of this as the Word of God is concerned. Actually, think about the sword that the Roman soldier had. It's actually a double-edged sword. Notice it says here in verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This says the Word of God is quick and powerful. So we see here that it's sharper than the Roman sword here. It says in it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So it gets to the heart of the matter. It gets to the inner man. And the joints and marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and the motives and intents of our heart. Notice the Word of God is powerful. It's quick. It's sharp. I want you to consider here that though we need the right sword. I thought about this here recently as I was dealing with the matter. And when people start using a modern Bible that removes parts of the Bible, in reality, they are using a defective sword. Can you imagine a Roman soldier trying to go to battle with a sword that's incomplete? Well, it's missing part of the handle, so I'm having to hang on to it. No, they have to have the whole sword. They have to have a sound sword. In reality, when somebody uses something other than the inspired, preserved Word of God, they have a defective sword. I want you to consider here what we're able to do with the sword of the Spirit. We're able to overcome temptation. Three times, it's mentioned in Scripture, Jesus was tempted of the devil. What does he do every time? It is written. It is said. God's Word says. So we think we're going to be able to defeat Satan without this book? When the sinless Son of God quoted Scripture? We need to know our sword. Again, you think about the modern Bibles. The sword that's missing pieces. Why don't you consider here, though, as you look at all of this armor, there is no protection for what? The back. Satan wants us running in fear. There is no protection for the back. And I want you to think about it. As soon as we get to running in fear, Satan has us right where he wants us. Satan's not worried about shooting somebody in the back. Take on the whole armor of God. And then finally, in verses 18 through 20, notice persevere in prayer. Praying always. All right, so that sounds like pray without ceasing. Now, I was reminded of this. A lot of times I've heard this described as always being in the attitude of prayer. It doesn't say always being in the attitude of prayer. That's something different. Praying always means praying always. In other words, I'm constantly looking for an opportunity to pray. Praying always with all. Notice how many times all and always is emphasized in this verse. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I want you to notice again, this is a continued sentence from verse 17. With the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice the importance of prayer. The armor is put on in the prayer closet. Now, I want to point out something here. If people are not praying, they're not putting on the armor. In the context, verse 18 says, the armor is put on in the prayer closet. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. We need to be praying always. Notice, in the Spirit. Jude 20 says, praying in the Spirit. Watching thereunto. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication speaks of the idea of supplying. Asking God to supply what is needed. But again, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice it says here, watching thereunto. The word watching means to be on alert, ready for a surprise attack. Again, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The importance of prayer in this spiritual battle. I want you to notice with me Exodus 17. We saw this in our study of Exodus. I want to remind you again of this picture here as far as prayer in battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and the emphasis is on prayer that we need in order to be victorious. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Hey, I just heard a part of a sermon from somebody that I listened to online. And he actually had a man in a midweek service stand holding a stick or a rod or something. Of course, it was just a recording, so I couldn't see what it was. But he wanted to see how long he would, you know, these guys, I mean, this was a 20-year-old, the one that I heard, how long he could hold his hands up. And by the end of the sermon, evidently, it sounds like his hands were just kind of inching their way down. I want you to think about how hard that would be just to hold your hands up, just to stand there like that. Here's Moses, 80 years old, and of course, the Bible says he had full strength even at 120. So Moses is not an old, decrepit 80-year-old. Oh, I don't know if I can hold this up or not. I mean, he's standing there, but all of a sudden, after a long battle, his arms are getting heavy. His arms are getting tired. So, as we understand in this passage here, of course, that's a picture of prayer. He's holding his hands up to God for a victory. So, as Moses' hands were heavy, they took a stone and put it under him. And notice, Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So we're talking about hours here. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Again, we're talking by application the spiritual battle that we're in. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from heaven. But again, you think about the emphasis on prayer for victory. Even as we understand in Deuteronomy, it says that Amalek actually attacked them from behind and attacked those that were dragging behind in the crowd of the Israelites. That's exactly what Satan wants to do with us. Notice me, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I want to use this to picture here for you again the idea of a spiritual battle that's taking place behind the scenes that we cannot see with our human eye. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. All right, so it was long duration. All right, so it was a prophecy. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. All right, so 21 days of partial fast. Now it says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And on the 4 and 20th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, probably the Tigris River. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. Now, can you imagine Daniel praying, and all of a sudden somebody shows up that looks like this? And his arms and feet like in color to polished brass. Brass speaks of judgment. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me on my knees, upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. That's a picture of what's taking place here with Daniel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, could God say this of us? Man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, of fasting here, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And why did you wait 3 weeks to come? Notice here, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. All right, so this sounds like a person. In reality, it's a spirit being behind the kingdom of Persia. Notice the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Below Michael, one of the chief princes. Again, this is Michael the archangel. Came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, was not able to speak. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Notice, then there came and again touched me like one of the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Like the appearance of me. This is not a man, this is an angelic being. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return, notice this, to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is not, which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these sayings, but Michael, your prince. Now I want you to notice again this spiritual battle that's taking place. God opened up to Daniel to see what was going on behind the scenes. That's what you think about our nation. There is a spiritual battle going on for America. And any nation around the world. The prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia. That's talking about a spirit being in high places. That's what Paul called it. High places of darkness. There's a spiritual battle that is taking place in our nation. This so-called Christian nation. I've emphasized this over and over again. We are not a Christian nation. America as a whole has turned from God. There is a spiritual battle that's taking place. Now, I want you to consider as far as prayer. This would intensify our prayer life if we would remember the spiritual battle that's going on. So you think about a spiritual battle for the souls of people. There's a battle going on for the devil to try to take people to hell with him. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But Satan wants to take as many with him as possible. I want you to consider, even as we saw with Moses. Literally, Moses stood between God's wrath and Israel. In reality, that's what we're doing in prayer. Intercessory prayer for those who do not know Christ as Savior. We are standing between God's wrath and people. You think about the intercessory prayer of that. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. And we're begging God to work in hearts to deliver them from the devil and his power. Souls of people. There's also a spiritual battle going on as far as temptation is concerned. Do you understand how many Christians have wrecked and ruined their testimony? Because of the devil's attacks. Go ahead. I'm going to lay down. I'm just going to go ahead and lay down my sword. Lord, I don't need your word right. I don't need your word today. I'm going to lay down my shield. I'm not dealing with any fiery darts today that I know of. So one by one, we start laying down the weapons that the Lord has given to us. And all of a sudden, we're open to the devil's attacks. Remember, we saw there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. You think about this. It's common temptation. Everyone deals with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But if we don't have our weapons, we've opened ourselves up to the devil. Go ahead, shoot me. Take me out. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's a matter of temptation. As I've already said, our nation. For the control of our nation, I believe there's a spiritual battle taking place right now. I know we were talking on Thursday night. Do I really believe there's going to be a widespread revival in America ever again? I honestly don't see it in Scripture as we get closer and closer to the last days. But I really believe that God can send a local revival. Now, what do you think about as far as God's judgment that I believe would be coming on this community for their false doctrine, for their drunkenness? There's a spiritual battle going on right here. What I'm asking for God to do is to remove our blinders. So we see in reality the spiritual battle that's taking on, that's going on right here. Not just here in this building, this church, but in this community, in this area. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. We were told Thursday night that somebody has their own ideas. I've not been able to forget that the last 3 days. There is a battle going on for the souls of people right here. Will you stand with me here this morning? spiritual forces of darkness trying to oppose God and His work. That's reality according to Scripture. And I believe through the revelation of God's Word, He enables us to see what Daniel saw. That there's a power struggle going on behind the scenes in the spirit world. We need to be praying. Let's sing.